Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 1. You'll remember Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles, having celebrated, of course, by this time, the first celebration of the Lord's Supper, as he led them in that. And then as Jesus has announced to them and made much clearer, I think they're starting after several years of teaching from Jesus to finally grasp he is going away, he's going to be betrayed. And his response or his teaching to them in John 14 on a couple of occasions is, "Let not your heart be troubled." And of course, that's quite counterintuitive for them. The one whom they've come to look to as the Savior, as the example, as the one who is leading them into all truth is going away. But Jesus encourages them there in John 14 that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving you with power, and that power will be manifested even as you pray and see answers coming. And that don't fear, don't be troubled, because my presence, and really, as we saw last week in the latter half of chapter 14, the presence of the triune God will be with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indwelling you and preparing you and equipping you for this time period. And as good preachers do, and as good preachers have learned from Jesus, often after a time of teaching, it's a good time for an illustration, isn't it? And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here in John 15. The principles, the truth that he's been outlining in John 14, he really now summarizes for us in one of the great metaphors of the Scripture, the vine and the branches. And we'll be looking at that here this morning, John 15, verses 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Amen. Well, it's not even a particularly Christian virtue to know that harvest and fruitfulness is something that we celebrate. We, of course, have a national Thanksgiving Day, and as a congregation, of course, last week, last Lord's Day, was an exciting Lord's Day, because it was what? Sweet Corn Sunday, when David Klein shows up with his pickup truck full of sweet corn. Sorry for those of you who were not here. Sweet Corn Sunday, in times of fruitfulness, or times of thanksgiving, times of rejoicing. And so isn't it interesting, if fruitfulness and harvest are things that we rejoice, isn't it interesting that when we come to a passage like Matthew 15, that on some level, as we think about fruitfulness, we come to it with a little bit of a sense of dread, if we're honest with ourselves. That as we contemplate the teaching of Jesus on fruitfulness, the teaching of the Scripture on fruitfulness, we often feel like our lives have more in common with that barren fig tree that Jesus cursed and it shriveled up and withered than our lives do with the description in Psalm 92 of those who in the house of God, when old, they will still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green as they abide in Christ. And so John 15 can be a challenging passage to us in many regards as it calls us to think about fruitfulness. And we can come away saying, I have to be more fruitful. Or perhaps in our more optimistic moments, we want to redefine fruitfulness into, overall, here's the fruitfulness of my life, and I think I measure up pretty well. But overall, it can lead us pretty quickly to instead of fruit being a subject of great joy and excitement for us, lead us into something that is rather joyless. But remember, Jesus here is in the process of leaving. And his main message here is he's reassuring his apostles that as I go, my presence is going to be with you. And in fact, my going to the cross, being raised again, ascending on high, is going to usher in an era of fruitfulness, of greater glory for me and greater good for you than what you've experienced even during this time of my nearness to you here on earth. My resources and even greater resources than what you've seen unleashed so far will be available to you. And so how do we fit all these pieces together? Well, it's important that we do this and do this carefully. Because as I've already said, we can look at our own lives and feel like, well, my life is not as productive as I would like it to be. I think the reality for us is that in the back of our mind, at least for multiple ones of us, that there's this nagging doubt that deep down I'm a disappointment to my father. That deep down when my father thinks about me and my life, that he's kind of frustrated, and that you've read about these companies that every year take the bottom 10% or 5% of their workforce and just fire those people. And we often wonder if spiritually we're the people sitting right on that line. And the good news of John 15 for us, and what we need to see is really the message of John 15, is that God glorifies himself by making you and making me fruitful through Jesus Christ. That God is the one who brings fruit, and that he is pleased to glorify himself in us by making us a fruitful people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this all comes to us in this familiar metaphor of the scripture, doesn't it? I am the vine, you are the branches. And it's not a new metaphor here in John 15. In fact, throughout the pages of the Old Testament, regularly God refers to his people in these kind of organic terms. And you can think about it in many of the familiar Psalms. I've already quoted Psalm 92, but Psalm 1, the very beginning of the Psalm book, kicks off with this picture of the person being planted, implanted by the streams of water that bears its fruit in its season. And so it's a familiar picture throughout the Old Testament, but if you study these organic pictures throughout the Old Testament, you will find that often it's in a disappointing context. Think about Psalm 80 in this regard, the vineyard of the Lord being trampled down, not being fruitful, and the wild boars have come in and are feasting on it. And it speaks to the failure of Old Testament Israel often to bear fruit, or disappointing fruit, fruits of wickedness in their lives. And this familiar metaphor then that Jesus picks up on is telling us, who is truly the vine? And pointing us to his life-giving power. And he's pointing us to the reality, of course, that it's silly for us to think about bearing fruit apart from him. That apart from him, you can do nothing. And that if I hold up this stick that sits in my office and say, I'm very, very frustrated this summer because there are no peaches on this stick this summer. There's no apples for me to go and to pick and eat. Even the youngest among us say, well, of course there's no apples on that stick, Pastor Hansen. First of all, it's not a stick from an apple tree. And secondly, it's not planted in anything. It's just a dead piece of wood. Why would you expect it to bear fruit? Jesus is saying it's silly to think that you can bear fruit apart from me. And he makes that point by saying, I am the true vine. Now recognize that when Jesus says, I am the true vine, that there's an implication there, isn't there? And that implication is that there are actually false vines. Right? There are many ways that people try to plug in, many places that they try to attach themselves that don't result in fruitfulness. And Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And the proof in the pudding of if you're abiding in me will be that you will bear much fruit. There's a process that's outlined here, an organic process. And God is glorifying himself in this process. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, as we contemplate the way that God glorifies himself in this process, we recognize, first of all, that vines don't just come from nowhere, or particularly that productive vines don't just come out of nowhere. And in this particular passage, we are taught that the Father positions you and me for fruitfulness. That the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is that master gardener. And that he takes responsibility and care for this garden, for this particular vine, for the fruitfulness of it. What's that role look like for the Father? Well, verses 2 and 3 point us in the direction of his work. When it says, every branch in me, this is the first thing, or under the Father being the vine dresser, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I want you to look back at the page, at least if you're following along in the New King James, and after the semicolon there, you are going to see a little letter A or some sort of little notation. And that's going to point you to the bottom of the page or to your column. And look at what it says. It says, or lifts up. Now this was first pointed out to me in a sermon that Dave Long preached in South Sudan to the team. I think it was on Daniel and Natalie's front porch several years ago. And it's quite a difference, isn't it? Whether this means to take away or to lift up. Now it's a word, it's a Greek word that's used semi-frequently throughout the pages of the New Testament. And it's used in both ways, although in my quick survey, I think it's used more frequently in the context of lifting up. For instance, in Matthew 4, verse 6, as the devil's tempting Jesus, he says, throw yourself down, for the angels will bear you up. Right? Quoting Psalm 91. It's not that the angels will cast you off, They'll lift you up. You'll be safe. Matthew 9, verse 6, Jesus tells the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. Matthew 11, 29 and 16, 24, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Or take up your cross daily and follow me. Or in Matthew 14, 22, the apostles of John, the disciples of John rather, took John's body after it had been beheaded. And they took it and buried it. They took it up and bore it away. They lifted it up and carried it off. So there's this word here with two seemingly opposite meanings, competing meanings. And what do we make of it? How do we ultimately decide? Well, the deciding thing in my mind is in verse 2, every branch, what's it say? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Now, why is that in me important? Well, in the New Testament scripture, the most common designation for someone who's a believer in Jesus Christ, what would be our most common designation? Christian, right? Well, that only shows up two or three times in the whole New Testament. The most common designation for a believer is someone who is in Christ, in me. Jesus here is saying, those who are in me, who aren't bearing fruit, the Father comes along and lifts them up. And the reality is, there are fruitless times, aren't there, in the Christian life. There are times where we wander and stray. There are times where we're overcome with grief and sadness. There are times where busyness distracts us away. There are times that sin ensnares us and we backslide for a season. But the consistent testimony of the Scripture is that those who are in Christ, that the Father will not just cast off, that those who are in Christ will not be snuffed out, that those who are in Christ, John 15, 2, those who are in Christ who are struggling, that the Father comes and lifts up. And it helps us if we remember here in the context, Jesus here in talking about the vine and the branches is most specifically referencing, almost certainly, grapevines, right? So in Indiana this time of year, we have in mind squash vines, right? And how do squash vines grow? Well, they grow out all over the ground. They come out of the garden bed into the part of the lawn you mow, and they're putting out grabbers, right? They hold on to the ground, and the squash lay there right on the ground and grow big, or muskmelons or watermelons or whatever Indiana type of vine you want to think about. But that's not the way grapes grow, is it? A good gardener, a good vine dresser, if he comes along and sees his grapevines laying on the ground, doesn't just leave them there because he knows that's not going to bear fruit. He doesn't just chop them off and throw them away. No, he builds a trellis, right? And he hangs those vines. He lifts them up so that they might catch more of the sun, so that they might not get trampled down, and so they can put forth those bunches of grapes. The Father is a master gardener, knows how to identify those of us who are brought low, and not to forsake us in our lowness, but he knows how to come to you and me in our struggles and to lift us up. We see this throughout the pages of the Bible, don't we? Think about Moses. Moses, through his own hasty, sinful action, had taken the life of one of the slave managers in Egypt. And he had to flee for his life, right? 40 years of fruitlessness while he dwelt in a different land. But God didn't leave him there. He came to him in the burning bush and lifted him up. Elijah, after what seems to us to be a great victory at Mount Carmel, has to take off. His life's in danger. And he says to God, if this is as fruitful as my life is going to be, if no one's actually going to follow you, if the people aren't going to repent, just take my life now. He's laid low. And what's God do? God comes and visits him there at Mount Horeb and lifts him up. Ezekiel, taken into captivity with the children of Israel, a priest who is now in exile from the temple where he had intended to serve. And what does God do? God comes to Ezekiel in captivity and shows him his own glory, reveals himself to Ezekiel. Jonah. Think about Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of the Lord, and when God says, here's your next fruit-bearing assignment, what does Jonah do? He goes the other way. And God sends a storm to call Jonah to repentance. And what does Jonah do? He doesn't say, men, I really need you to turn this boat around to take me back so I can obey. What's Jonah say? It'd be better for me to drown than to have to evangelize people in Nineveh. They throw him overboard. And God comes to Jonah then in the belly of that fish and lifts him up. We could talk about Peter falling beneath the waves, falling into the temptation of denying Christ. We could talk about John exiled on Patmos. Again and again and again, the Scripture illustrates for us people like you and me who sometimes through their own sin, sometimes through circumstances inflicted on them, go through times of being laid low, of fruitlessness. And what do we see God doing for those who are His? He lifts them up. And I'm belaboring this point intentionally. Why? Because I believe it's at the heart of what we falsely believe about the posture of God toward us. It's at the heart of our wrong view of our Father vine dresser, who we think is waiting to catch us on the ground so that he can chop us off and throw us away. And instead, what we have here is a loving Father. A Father who is the vine dresser, the master gardener, who knows how to come to us when we are laid low and to lift us up like the pity of a father, has the Lord's compassion been to lift us up into the sun, to put supports under us so that we might bear fruit to His glory. That's our Father. The Father not only positions us to bear fruit by lifting us up, though, we also see in the second half of verse 2 that he puts us in a position to bear fruit by pruning. Now, pruning, of course, is a painful process. Pruning involves live tissue, live branches. Branches with leaves on them, if you're doing it in the summer. Obviously, a lot of pruning you do in the winter. But live branches being cut away. But the Father doesn't prune us just to inflict pain, verse 2 makes clear. He prunes us so that we might bear more fruit. God comes to us and He sometimes prunes us because we're giving energy to things that are wrong, things that are ultimately harmful to us. We're growing in a direction that's keeping us from growing towards Him, that's keeping us from growing towards where we might be more fruitful. He also prunes us, though, because there are branches in our lives that are bearing fruit, but He wants this branch to have the opportunity to bear even more fruit. Sometimes it's very painful, this pruning process, right? Because God takes away from us sources of enjoyment, places of productivity, places where we thought we were overall doing a pretty good job and that God was blessing us. Wait, that branch had grapes on it last year. What do you mean you're going to cut that off from me? And yet He does that. Why? Because there's other grapes, other fruitfulness, other places where He wants us to abound in our service to Him. The master gardener, He lifts up, He prunes. And thirdly, we can see in verse 3 that He sends His word to clean us. He keeps the disease away. And so we can see here the Father's role in our fruitfulness. We see the work that He does, the tools He uses. He uses the tools of encouragement, the tools of discipline, the tools of washing and cleansing. Now I want to make a quick connection for you here. You might have wondered, what does this Proverbs reading have to do with the vine and the branches? Well, one of the last couple verses in Proverbs 13 says that there's more food in the fallow ground of the poor. And here's the thought connection that I'm making. The point that Solomon's making there for us is that those who are poor have more ways of being productive than what they are currently exercising. That there's more that we can do, and that poverty could be a financial poverty, it could be a food poverty, it could just be a poverty at school, right? I'm not getting the grades I want. And Solomon's telling you, you know what, you actually have some more time in your day to study and to think about these things than what you are otherwise spending, right? There is more food in the fallow ground of the poor than what they're actually getting out of it. But you know how this relates to the Lord is, God is the wise God, knows how to maximize His land, right? And as the master gardener, we do well to praise Him and to acknowledge that He knows how to configure the vine and the branches for maximum fruitfulness. And so we should be encouraged here, first of all, as we think about the Father's loving dedication. The Father's loving dedication to your and my fruitfulness. So the gardener has a role in the process. But also, of course, the passage points us to the vine Himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's role, if the Father's role is that of lifting up, of positioning you to bear fruit, Christ's role as the vine is to feed you with the nutrients that you need for fruitfulness. There's an organic connection, right? What does the branch get from the vine? What does the branch need that the vine has to offer? And the answer to that is everything, right? That it's through this affiliation, through this connection with the vine, that the branch is able to bear fruit at all. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus is using this illustration of the vine and the branch, this physical illustration, to make the spiritual connection that He is the one who gives us life, that He is the one who gives us the nutrients that we need to grow, to be fruitful, that He is the one who feeds us and cares for as He provides for us. And He's saying to us, this takes place as you are in me and I in you. That there's a linking up between the two. And it's in fact ridiculous, right? It's a ridiculous thing, again, to think about this branch bearing fruit. I actually thought about having two branches here and hanging some apples from one of them, you know, so I could show you how fruitful my branch has become. But it's so ridiculous, of course, nobody would believe it. Because this is a dead branch. And it's not going to bring me apples or grapefruit or oranges or grapes or anything else, is it? It might, if I tied some string to it, bring me a fish, but not an organic fish. It's not going to grow the fish, is it? Well, Jesus is saying, if you're not getting nutrients from me, I'm the true vine. There's no other vine. There's no other place where you can get these nutrients. And this is just by way of application to all of us, one reason why it's extremely important that the church not become a social club. Because we may like each other, we may like talking to each other, and that's all fine and good. You know, it's fine to like talking to people. But we can't make one another spiritually alive. It's why it's important that this pulpit not be about David Hansen or Ian Wise's latest and greatest ideas for your self-improvement. If you'd just live your life more like me, you'd be very happy like me. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. And that's why the ministry of the church and why the purpose of us coming together is not to just see each other, but it's to be with Christ, to meet with Him, to receive life-giving nutrients from Him. Because I can take this stick and walk over and pretend that I can plug it into this outlet and see if it'll grow fruit. Or I could stick it into some chimney somewhere. But the vine is the only place where the branches can be plugged in and actually bear fruit. Remember, this Jesus is saying this when He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. This vine is about to be that seed that will go into the ground and die and be planted so that He might spring forth and bear and bring forth great fruit, gave His life a ransom for many. Father's the gardener. Christ is the vine. And then the call is that you and I are to abide in Christ. That fruitfulness comes from us abiding in Jesus Christ. There's a basic distinction made in the passage in verse 6. A basic distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are not. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What's the distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian that this passage makes? I want you to notice that the key distinction made is that the believer abides in Christ, is a branch that is in the vine. The unbeliever is a branch that is not connected at all to the vine and ends up thrown into the fire and burned. Why is that distinction important? Why is it important that we keep our eye on the ball of evaluating and recognizing that as a branch, that the key thing is, am I abiding in Christ? Am I in Christ? Because we could go to other passages like Matthew 7 and point out that you can have a certain degree of fruitfulness in this life that will fool all the other people in the church and will fool many, even fooling their own soul, convincing themselves, oh, look at all the great things I've done, right? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not bear much fruit in your name? Didn't we do great things for you? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. You were not in me. And so it's important, actually, that we not just judge ourselves based on our fruitfulness, based on the outputs of our life, but rather on the input. Where do I get my life from? What fuels me? Who fuels me? Am I actually in union with Jesus Christ? Jesus calls us to abide in Him. What does that mean? What's it look like for you and me to abide in Christ? Well, the passage points us very clearly, and from this passage, the number one takeaway, the number one answer to abiding in Christ is, what's it look like to abide in Christ? It's to be in His Word. Verse 3 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So there's an objective component of being in the Word, of knowing Christ, of learning about Christ, of feeding on Christ as we meet with Him in His Word, personally, as families, as we do so in the church, that we abide in Him as we get to know Him and learn about Him and meditate on Him this way. There are also subjective components to this as well, right? As we commune with Him, as we spend time at the Lord's Supper, as we spend time in fellowship, talking to Him, bearing our heart to Him, listening to Him, being directed by Him. There's also the subjective components of just enjoying Him, of finding delight in the fact that He is ours and we are His. And just enjoying the blessings and benefits that are ours in Christ. Of looking to Him, the subjective experience of just looking and turning to Him as the source of our happiness, of our joy, of our life. And the result of this abiding in Christ, of this union with Christ, is that there will be fruit that results. Look at what's the main fruit And we can look, you can do a study through the scripture of fruit, and it's a very profitable study. There's obviously like the fruit of the Spirit, right? There's character fruit. There are gifts of the Spirit that Christ is working in us. These sorts of things. There are people won for Christ, souls, right? Life impact, obedience to Christ. That's a fruit that comes. What's the number one thing that this text points us to as the fruit? Look at verse 7 again. You'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And you might say, and maybe some of you have even started to write down, the fruit will be prayer. But that's not the first thing that verse 7 is pointing us to. It's actually pointing us to that abiding in Christ will result for you and me in changed desires. So that what we really want is not really what we used to want, but what we really want and what we pray for and what we desire is actually fueled by what the vine would desire. Do you see that? That we'll pour out our desires, and it's not just that we get a free credit card from heaven, a new MasterCard with no charge limit, and we get to go around through life swiping wherever we go or tapping, right? Whatever we want to tap on, and we get it. It's that God changes our desires through Christ, through the organic ministry of Christ, through the person of Christ flowing into us, that He transforms and changes us so that what we really want is what He wants. And that then impacts our prayer life as well. Ask what you desire and it will be done for you. God transforms us then into the type of people, both because our desires are His desires and because we're the type of people who recognize where the source of blessing is, we become the type of people who He can bless with fruitfulness. Because our fruitfulness is not then greeted with, hey, I got my way, or aren't I so great? But because our fruitfulness is greeted with upstream praise that points back to the vine that made this possible and the gardener who loved me enough to put me in a position to be fruitful. And we all can admit and should confess that there's a lot of running around that we do in the Christian life, trying to be fruitful, and that the motivation for that can often be, well, I hope everyone notices that the biggest clump of grapes in the room is hanging from the arm of David Hansen. The motivation can be self-glory, and our response can be prideful. Everyone, look at me. And everyone, look at me so that you can be more like me. But if we really understand what John 15 is telling us, there's no room for pride in this formula at all, is there? Who planted me? Who propped me up? Who put me in a position to bear fruit? The gardener did. Who gave the resources to produce that fruit? Who supplied for me and gave the life? The Lord Jesus did. And so we see that bearing fruit is really not about me and my productivity, But it's about a father who loves and cares for us. And about a son who's willing to be planted so that through him we might be fruitful. And that's where the passage ends, isn't it? It's described to us the role of the Father, the role of the Son, the place for us to abide in order that we might bear fruit. And where's the passage end? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This time of year, if you go on walks around your neighborhood, in these 90-plus degree days, you know that this is when it really kind of starts to show most clearly who in our neighborhoods enjoys gardening and which of us really don't. And you go around and you see the houses, right, where the gardens really look nice, where the flower beds still look great. And I don't think that any of us, as we go around our neighborhoods doing that, say, you know, they bought the lot that has really good soil. Why did we buy the lot with the bad soil? Or we don't walk around and say, boy, they must have a better seed catalog that they order from in February than I have. Who gets the credit when the garden looks good? The gardener does. And doesn't it make sense that when this vine flourishes, that God's the one who gets the credit? That the gardener gets the glory? But you know what's really astonishing about this? It is astonishing to me that God would in any way, shape, or form tie his glory to the fruitfulness of David Hansen. Or to Southside RPC. Isn't that, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. But actually, when you think about what God's Word tells us, God is pleased to say that you are his number one way of bringing glory to himself. It's not the creation of the mountains and the ocean, but it's the fact that he, in his grace and kindness, takes dead wood like you and me. And he doesn't even take dead wood from an apple tree and graft that back into an apple tree so that it produces apples. He takes like dead oak wood, and by pouring Jesus Christ into us, produces the fruit of Jesus Christ in us. And so it goes beyond anything that we ever see in any earthly garden where we say, wow, that guy, that neighbor, he really is a good gardener. This gardener is truly miraculous. Because he's able to take that which is dead and not fruit-bearing, not inclined toward fruit-bearing, that which, if it does have life, will bear all the wrong kinds of fruit. And out of his work of grace, his expert work as the gardener, all of a sudden these dead, previously dead branches are grafted in and bearing fruit. And so when the neighbors walk by and look, they can say, that God, He truly knows how to garden. And every single grape that you and I produce, every single piece of fruit is a testimony to His skill, to His amazing power to truly bring transformation, to the amazing nutrients that the vine can bring and feed to the branches. And by His grace, then, may we be people who bear much fruit to His praise and glory, so that people all around us will say, I know just from looking at your life that there's a great and glorious gardener who's planted you, who's caring for you, who's keeping you. And so may He receive all the praise, all the glory, as we abide in Christ and bear fruit for Him. Amen. Lord, we confess that in our pride, in our anxiety, that we often think about fruitfulness in terms of who we are and what we are doing and what we are producing and how great our ideas are, how great our effort is. Lord, we thank You for rebuking us and pointing out to us that that path is not the path of fruitfulness at all, but rather the path of fruitfulness is through You, our loving Father Gardener, working in us and connecting us to the Son, and through Him giving us life and vitality and even fruit. God, we pray that our lives would indeed bear fruit, but that most of all, God, that we would turn our attention and our trust to You as the gardener, and that our full expectation would be through the Lord Jesus, that we would truly abide in Him, that we would find our life and our happiness, our joy, through our communion and union with Him. Do Your good work in us, we pray. Carry it on. Make us a fruitful people, even out of salty waste, even out of wilderness settings. God, You can send great fruit. We pray this morning particularly for those who are laid low, for those who in a variety of ways feel like they've been sidelined from fruitful production. Lord, be mindful of them. Lift them up. Make Your face shine on them. Care for them. Lord, we think of others who are going through times of painful pruning and the sadness, even the grief that can come from feeling like we've lost a part of ourselves and an important part of us, a place where we really thought we were serving and we maybe were serving and bearing fruit, and yet You've removed that from us for whatever reason. Help us to trust You as the master gardener, that You'll bring about fruit in a different way and from a different branch at a future time. Help us each one to be feeding on You and on Your word to be cleansed by you. Care for us, we pray. Bring glory to yourself through us as individuals and as a congregation, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.